And now for the sermon today, we'll hear from Mr. Joe Camerata.
First of all, I'd like to say I really appreciated the sermonette today. I think it was a lead-in, and if I fall apart, just remember that sermonette. It was very telling and very important to us. I'm going to make a note of when I'm starting here, and I'd like to greet everybody out there in the electronic world, live stream, and so much more across Arizona, Sholo, perhaps even places like Wickenburg and in other areas in Arizona. It is once again good to be here with God's people. With just less than a month to Passover, do we get caught up in the turmoil and the strife of the world? Or are we contemplating what we must do to gain the goal of salvation and eventually meet the Lord in the clouds at his second coming? Do we understand the depth of that, the importance in our lives? How many of us have fought through the last 6 months or so and struggled with this or that candidate or differences of opinion? This has been probably one of the most stressful elections I have ever heard in my life. Of course, the being electronically controlled by the media and everything is instant, and then instant replay and replay of it, of everything else, it's exasperating. It is a struggle to maintain one's composure. So from where do we gain our hope? How do we have hope in a world that appears hopeless, especially with the impending ticking of the doomsday clock? I don't know how many of you have seen it over time, but click, click, we've gone 2 minutes closer to midnight. Are we there? How close are we? Or is there a temporary reprieve? Meanwhile, the world is still spiraling out of control. First, before I go on, I have a short story to tell you. And it's a very important one. And remember the message to it. There were three sisters, 192, 194, and the other 96, and they lived in a house together. One night, the 96-year-old draws a bath, puts her foot in, and pauses. She yells down the stairs, "Was I getting in or out of the bath?" The 94-year-old yells back, "I don't know. I'll come up and see." She starts up the stairs and pauses. Then she yells, "Was I going up the stairs or down the stairs?" Well, the young, healthy 92-year-old woman, she was sitting at the kitchen table having tea, listening to her sisters, and she shakes her head back and forth and she says, "I sure hope I never get that forgetful." She knocks on wood for good measure. She then yells, "I'll come up and help both of you as soon as I see who's at the door." The moral of the story is, we all can have a tendency to forget the really important things in life. And I'm going to read this. You don't have to turn there. Read this out of the King James Version in Proverbs 3:1. "My son," and you could put in "my daughter, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." The title of this message is "Teetering on the Edge of a Cliff, What is a Person to Do?" And the synopsis: in this turbulent era following a very heated election, many in the world breathed a sigh of relief, while others were bitter and angry. What does it mean for us as Christians? Do we get caught up in the ways of the world, or do we engage in deep personal self-examination, especially as we approach the time of the Passover? So what is the problem today, as many may think of these days as the end of days? We've heard that term a lot. Well, first I'd like to say, back in 1965, several years after, yes, after I got out of the Army, I heard a political radio broadcast talking about the dangers at the doorstep of America. It was a time when I seriously believed our country was in trouble way back then. And I started searching for answers. God opened the doors to my life so I could better understand that there is a plan of God and real hope for the future. Recently, I was reading an article that certainly indicates the severity of the world situation. This was reported in the GermanForeignPolicy.com. It's an online newspaper that comes from Germany. And I thought this was very telling what it had to say. Publicists are hinting at the possibility of Berlin sharing influence over the French force de frappe, which is their nuclear power, through co-financing France's nuclear arms arsenal. Berlin is still relying on the alliance with Washington. Now get this. At least for the time being, because rearmament and access to nuclear arms takes time. So where is this world going? Is there peace on the horizon? It does not look hopeful. Most among us are fairly reasoned people, and we know that we're in dangerous times. The world is beset with evil, and if we're not careful, even we as Christians can get caught up in a battle that is not ours. Not long ago, 1989, the Soviet Empire collapsed. And I still remember some of the stories that I had heard about how rapidly it descended from a world power to a nation almost half its previous size. When the Soviet Empire collapsed, there was a great sigh of relief in the world. But that would not last, as most of us know from history. And there was new threats of terrorism, and you name it, new realignments of nations, new struggles all along the way. Consider this as we examine the nations. How much closer now are we to the finality of the clash of nations? Are they accurate with the doomsday clock? Or is there a temporary setback? A number of years ago, they set the clock back. And now it's moved forward. But that's an arbitrary man-made thing. It could be an hour to midnight, and everything could explode overnight. We must beware of the intensive bickering and backbiting that beset so many people. Consider this, what it says in Proverbs 25:23, and I'm going to read this out of my notes. Proverbs 25:23. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue brings angry looks. Fights and squabbles. And the world is still struggling with hard times. Let me also read from 2 Chronicles 30, verse 7. I've got my electronic Bible here, but I'm not going to turn to it right now. It becomes a little too cumbersome. So I'm going to read out of my notes but give you plenty of time to get there. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 7, and this is out of the King James Version. And be not you like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed. The word is actually used as faithless. Trespassed against the Lord of their fathers, who therefore gave themselves up to desolation, as you see. People were faithless against God, and we have seen this so much. People talk about righteousness and being good and helpful and lifting up the poor, and yet the perversions continue. We descend lower and lower. Some are trying, and there's temporary reprievals from this downward slide, but it's only temporary. What more can happen? We're told, we are told, others actually are told too, and we may have the opportunity to help people to see and to understand what we as a people in this nation need to do. We're told not to be like the unconverted, or some, I think it's the King James Version, uses the term heathen, which can also be translated as Gentile, or the unconverted. Strife rages around us. Let's turn to Psalm 2, verse 1. And I read this out of the King James Version. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Let us also take note of what it says in the New Testament. And when you think about this, how the Old Testament is interwoven with the New Testament. Don't think that 2,000 years ago there was a wall created that separated us completely from the Old Testament. Because when you read the Old Testament carefully and you realize that the New Testament was not codified until 60 years after Christ was crucified. It wasn't until 90 A.D. that John and the book of Revelation was written. The Bible could not have been codified by that time. And there were not all these other new doctrines created that basically shoved the Old Testament into the background. And therein lies a deep fallacy. I have heard so many times people talk about the New Testament, and they forget basic core principles of the Old Testament that have never, ever changed. And it's important for us to remember these things. Someday, your Bibles may be taken away. You may not have the electronic versions. And you have to remember what is in your minds and in your hearts. Here's what it says in Acts 4:25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? The heathen, the Gentile, whatever you want to call them. They were unconverted. And the people imagine vain things. People actually put so much faith and confidence in every politician that suits their needs. The kingdom has not come yet and will never come under the rulership of a man. We may try as people, and we may change the nation's direction a little bit, but it's not over until the return of Jesus Christ. Let's take a note of this in James 1, and verses 1 to 2. This is an important scripture in my mind. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. They're going to have trials. And notice something here. They use the word dispersion. Sometimes you could read through Bible encyclopedias. You could read commentaries. And who do they say the dispersion is? Oh, they were the Jews. No, the Jews came from Judah, one tribe, and there's 12 other tribes, considering that there's a half tribe of Manasseh and Ephraim. It's not just Jews. It's to those that were scattered. How many people do we know? We have small congregations. There's people scattered around the world. Are some of them being called at this time? We don't know. We need to be careful of how we talk to people, how we communicate, and teach truth. And don't get caught up in the fights and the arguments of the world. As soon as I could flip this page, everything will be fine. We move on. Here's something else that was said in the book of James, James 4, verses 1 to 2. What causes quarrels? And the King James Version uses the words wars and fighting. You know, during the time of Abraham Lincoln, America was torn asunder by civil war. More people were killed in that war because it was Americans fighting Americans than either World War I or World War II combined. And James continues, and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? So many people are passionate about the people they like and the people they love, and everybody else could go to a place where it's hot and they don't ever want to see families break up because they like this politician and they don't like that politician. I would not ask for a raising of hands. How many have you seen that in your families? I've seen it in mine. And it's sad. Where you, at one time, you had harmony. And now it's brother fighting brother. I'd be afraid to be around some of them. Especially if there was a weapon at hand. It is so easy to get into fights and hurl accusations and condemnations at those with whom we don't agree. There are things that we can do, things that we can say, but it should be appropriate from the mind of a Christian who has the very word of God that teaches them how to deal with the unconverted, how to deal with people even within the church where we have differences of opinion. But some people are so eager to have their way that they'll fight and they'll argue and dispute. And they'll separate and go off by themselves. That is so tragic. And I've seen that happen. I remember going to a hospital to see a man. And he believed in a different doctrine than we did. Even his daughter separated from him. And she was not a member of our congregation. And he died alone in his beliefs, his convictions, not willing to reevaluate or put some doctrines on different levels. And it had nothing to do with obeying God, in obeying God's law. It was a simple little thing. But people do get caught up in these. In a discussion with a friend, this was pointed out to me, and I thought this was quite appropriate, and it helps explain how we can deal with people. In Luke 13, 1 to 5. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" I'm going to interject here. When I was relatively new in the church, I think I was probably no more than 2 to 3 years, I was leaving work, and we were on an off-ramp, and all of a sudden this car went by me, and I heard a yell and a scream and a crunch. And this little old man that actually worked in the same place as I did, something happened. His brakes went out or something. First thing that came to my mind was, I wonder what he did wrong. I thought about that later, and I was so embarrassed that I thought evil of that man. He was such a kind, gentle man. And sometimes we end up having to go through our own struggles and our own strife and say, God, help me to learn from this incident of what's happening to me, how I could be more compassionate with others. That's what we do as Christians. We look to see how we could better improve relations, not tear asunder, tear apart, separate and separate and divide until you're all alone. So many people have done that. Why would they want to do that? Let me continue. In verse 3, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Wow, that's strong words. Check the attitude at the door of when you enter the spiritual life, when you say that you have accepted Christ as your Savior and that you want to do God's will. Be careful what you do with that. God wants us to make sure our salvation is sure. Do we get so exasperated with one another wherein we get caught in the trap of condemning others? We are warned to be careful of such an attitude of self-righteousness and piety. I don't know how many times that has happened to me, and I think, oops, there I did it again. Well, you find out later, that guy has his struggles and I have my struggles. I didn't lose my job because I was evil. But God had plans for me, and God saw me through that trial back in 1990. In a recent article entitled, Putin and Russia's Push for Power, Mr. Kubik coined a word I had never heard before. I don't know how many of you, probably school teachers, maybe a few of you have. I have never heard of the word mendocracy. Can I see a show of hands? Has anybody ever heard that word before? I don't see a single hand. And yet, I searched it out. I looked it up. And I found it in an article dated back to 2000. And Victor Kubik was talking about, it was in The Economist magazine, and it had to do with, I think, Tony Blair in England, Prime Minister Tony Blair. And here's what I wrote. The current president of the Russian Federation heads up what The Economist magazine calls a mendocracy, a society ruled by liars. Wow. Can we see that in this day and age? Not that everybody, look. A liar does not always tell you a lie. Sometimes it's true. Maybe he likes my tie. It might be the truth. Liars don't always lie, but you never know when they're really lying if you're not careful, if you don't know what the facts are, if you don't know what Jesus Christ would have you to do in your life today. With this in mind, let us read the warnings against the attitude of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 16:6, and then we'll skip over to Matthew 16:11-12. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." The leaven? Puffed up, bloated egos. "Real, I'm important. Don't you know who I am?" Have you ever heard people say that? "Don't you know who I am? I'm your teacher. I know everything." I've had some good teachers that they knew a lot. They were really good. And I know there's teachers out here that are really good. And hopefully this message will come across properly and in the right manner. This is an important position to be in. And anyway, in verse 11 to 12, "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They had a lot of understanding. They were the elite class of educated people. But they were a little maybe underwhelmed about themselves, thinking, "Well, these peasants out here, they don't know what we know." And we as individuals need to be careful that we don't look at a neighbor and say, "Well, they don't know what I know." With the right words, that neighbor may someday come to see the truth of the matter of what we are learning this day and what we've learned over the last 20, 30, 40, and for some 50 years or more. We are reminded of this in Luke 12:1. "In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to his disciples, 'Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy.'" You could also say it was pride. People boast. Scripture elsewhere warns us about pride, about boasting. Consider what it says here in 1 Corinthians 5:8. 1 Corinthians 5:8. "Let us therefore celebrate the festival." This has to do with the spring festival. "Not with the old leaven and the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." That's why we're here. We are to be as the light of a city on a hill. I love that phrase. A light is quiet. It doesn't make a lot of noise. But someday, somebody will remember you, and they will say, "I remember what you said." It's not going to happen overnight, and it may not happen for a long time. It may not happen to everybody, but we are lights and examples to people. Consider the words "puffed up," and notice this from the Old Testament, wherein we realize that the Old Testament is intricately woven into the New Testament, as we've already mentioned. In Habakkuk 2:4, "Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright with him, but the righteous shall live by faith." We don't know all of what goes on in a person's mind. They may slip So many people are just so eager to jump on somebody else because they said the wrong word. Sometimes it's just better to be quiet. I know a little lady where I volunteer at the hospital, and she said, well, I don't have to read the Bible. I do this other thing. I thought, well, I was down that road before myself. But now I see the importance of reading the Bible year in and year out. And there were some examples in the church of people that have read the Bible every year since 1995. At that point, I think I read through the Bible once or twice my whole career. Since then, the last 5 years, I have read through the Bible cover to cover and footnotes. And I'm amazed at how much more understanding comes your way. I didn't realize this. Was that really in the Bible? It is. When we know so much, even as it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it is too easy to lose that humility and fall into the trap of self-assurance, pride, and pomposity. Earlier, I mentioned a friend of mine. He had also said this to me. He said, we need to take heed that we don't judge others in their zeal of what they believe compared to what we recognize as the truth. We have to be careful how we do this. Our position or our stake in this situation is that our job is to convey the kingdom of God to this world. God will take care of the expediency of what needs to be done in his own timing, not ours. It is so easy to say, come on, one more step and you've made it. It doesn't happen that way for the most part. And then continuing his quote, we can't judge the heart of a man. Judgment belongs to God, not to man. We need to make sure that we understand the word of God and his goodness and his grace to all mankind and proclaim the word of God and the kingdom of God to all humanity until that day when we can no longer do a work. How far are we from that date? We don't know. I don't know. None of us really know. I'm still on target on time. Deception. Turn aside from evil. Note this warning. Those being called of God are given a warning in Revelation 18:4-5. Revelation 18:4-5. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. In verse 5, for her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Don't keep one foot in the world and think that you could jump back in at the last second. It may not happen that way for you. Again, we ought to be a light in a world steeped in spiritual darkness. In the face of adversity, stand true. Stand tall. Don't be as the Pharisees and Sadducees. We are warned consistently again and again to stand fast, hold fast. In what ways can we as Christians fail or stray? At what point would we just run with the crowd? Like a bunch of lemmings, you could just picture lemmings running off. Oh, hey, they're all going the right direction. Let me go follow along. Not good. Not good. As a side note, how can anyone declare the law is done away? For if there is not law, there can't be sin. So many people want a good home. They don't want neighbors stealing from them. They don't want a neighbor coming in and shooting up the place. They don't want somebody committing adultery. what is wrong with the law? And people will then say, well, we don't have to do that law. Well, you could, there's a place where it doesn't happen. It's called the grave. You can't do anything in the grave anymore. Let me read this from John 11:10. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Be careful. Don't let that light blink out. Mankind's ways are far away from the way of the Lord. Repentance has to do with helping of others and to see change and the changing of self. We help as we are able. Note this in the New Testament, John 4:13-14. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become to him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We ought to hold fast. Psalm 64:5. They hold fast to their evil purpose. They talk, laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? See, there's a positive side and there's also a negative side. But then we read in Proverbs 4, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. In Jeremiah 8:5, it says, why then has the people turned away in perpetual backsliding? Have you ever noticed sometimes even we as individuals, we turn that course and then all of a sudden something happens and we slip back into a bad habit? It was funny. In 1967, I smoked my last cigarette. You know, the last, about, just about a year ago, I was tempted to start smoking again. I thought, what am I doing? What am I thinking? Am I a nut? I've got asthma. Why would I want to do a thing like that? How dumb. But the temptations are there to do evil, to do wickedly. But that comes easier when we stray from the course. Hosea says in 12:6, so you, by the help of your God, return, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your Lord. Good times and bad times, because let's face it, we all have good times and bad times. Some people forget God in seriously bad times. Way too many people sometimes forget God when they're being prospered. I don't need God now. I've got plenty of money. Look at that beautiful BMW I have. Oops, just hit by a Mack truck. Well, so much for that. I'm back to the Lord now. No. Then we can read this in the New Testament. In Romans 12:9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. And there's many other verses, but I'd like to read this out of Revelation 2:13. Revelation 2:13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name. And you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, and my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. We may lose some friends in this battle, but don't give up. Will this be said of us, that through thick and thin, good times and bad, we endured, we held up fast to the truth of God? Will it be said? Let's continue. I'm going to skip this one here. Do we prepare ourselves to set the right example in this age of decline? Or do we just sit back and become a part of the problem? 2 weeks ago, and this is something I really thought was important to understand. 2 weeks ago, Mr. Miller gave a message at the adult Bible study concerning John the Baptist, who came introducing the coming Savior Christ. Let us consider that we, as those called by God, are helping to prepare and pave the way for the Lord as at his second coming. John the Baptist was faithful. He was faithful to death. I don't wish that on anybody. But each one of us has an opportunity to be faithful and prepare and warn people where we're able to help them to see that better days are coming, that Jesus Christ is coming again, that all the political sway back and forth and the fights and the arguments will be pushed aside. Here's what it said pertaining to John the Baptist in Matthew 3:11-13. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Christ did not need to be baptized because he had no sin, but he was baptized as an example to us. And how many times do you hear of people saying, well, I don't have to be baptized. I accepted Jesus. Well, did you really? Did we really? There were things that had to be done in our lives. And how many have forgotten the agreement we made at baptism? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your personal Savior? Do you accept him as your King, the King of Kings? How many have forgotten that? I keep thinking back to March 16, 1969. And when I'm slipping, I fall back to that. I made an agreement to stick with it. And hopefully I don't let something slip. Do we know those who stumble and falter on the altar of confusion? And there's a lot of confusion in this world. Is it possible to allow ourselves to be on that altar of confusion too? Maybe it's time to turn off that TV for a while and get to looking back at the book, the real hope, and not that you're stuck in there every day. Life must go on. You must go to work and do all kinds of things, but there's ways to do it. I'm an avid listener to the news, and I'll tell you what, it was really bad this last year. I was so stressed out. You know what it's like. Either you don't do it at all or you do so much that it could make you as mean-spirited as everybody else and make accusations, etc., that, you know, it's just useless. Let's draw this to a conclusion. Consider what will cause us to falter before the day of the Lord. Beware lest we be the cause of others to stumble. Don't be a cause for others. Don't put out that stick and try to trip somebody along the way. Don't try to make it sound like, I know everything, just ask me everything, and I will guide you. No, it'll be step by step, little at a time. Remember this time in the future where in Isaiah, it says this, Isaiah 11:6-9. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fatted calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I have two more references. Revelation 3:11. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Hold on tight. There are people that want you to go their way. Don't let that happen. And finally, let this be said of us from Matthew 25:21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." God be with all of you in your journey.